I come today to the second in a series of sermons on Psalm 23. The theme of this series, life's reality and God's provision. Today's sermon, God Our Protector. You will find this psalm on page 476, if you will look in the Bible before you in the pew rack, and if you will find it, we are going to read it together today. Next Sunday, we are going to recite it together. And the following Sunday, we will recite it together. So if you don't know this psalm, you memorize it during the week. Now read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. When we read Psalm 23, I suspect that our attention is riveted on one phrase. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Death is one of life's realities to be dealt with. George Bernard Shaw said this about death, and I quote, "The statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die." Now, not one of us believes that about ourselves. We all feel that we are immortal, that death is going to be an intruder in someone else's life, but not mine. Surely not yours. T.S. Eliot wrote, "I have seen the moment of my greatness flicker, and I have seen the eternal footman hold my coat and snicker. And in short, I was afraid." Death is reality to be dealt with. And thank God this psalm focuses upon that and reminds us of it. You know, we have had a fascination with death. All of us do. That's one of the ways in which we deal with something we fear. We have taken the time down through the ages to record the last words of many famous and not so famous persons, the last utterance they made as life ebbed away. Martin Luther, the great reformer, in his last moments, repeated three times these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth." John Milton took his farewell from this world saying, "Death is the great key that opens the palace of eternity." Lew Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur, repeated a sentence from the Lord's Prayer repeatedly in the moments before he died. "Thy will be done," he said. "Thy will be done." Michelangelo said it. He said as he died, "Through life, remember the sufferings of Jesus Christ." It is my conviction that only those who have prepared to die are really prepared to live. One cannot savor life to the fullest until we have come to grips with the reality that one day we will be no more. So it is predictable that the assurance of God's nearness at the moment of death as a part of the 23rd Psalm would be a central focus. But let me tell you today that as we consider the theme of God's protection, that His protection is a much broader and a much deeper concept than merely to be with us at the moment of transition from this life to the next. The valley of the shadow that is talked about in this psalm is a greater arena of reality than the reality of the moment of death. Some translators have translated the Hebrew at this point not as the valley of the shadow of death, but as a glen of gloom. The picture is this. A shepherd is leading his flock through narrow and dark gorges on a twisting and winding path. It is a place where wild beasts lurk, where robbers wait to pillage those who are unsuspectingly passing by. In short, it is a place of danger, many dangers. The valley, then, described in the psalm, is a place of many threats and unknown terrors, but the shepherd is with you and with me through all of them. To me, this broadens and deepens the meaning of the psalm. God will surely be near to provide, to protect, when the last roll call is sounded for you and me. But beyond that, He is available through every glen of the doom, through every dark place in the winding road of life where we might be led. So our subject today is God the Protector. Well, how does God protect us? Well, He protects us, I think, in three ways. First, He protects us with His presence. Thou art with me, the psalmist said. Alfred Lord Tennyson picked up the spirit and substance of this when he penned the words, "Speak to Him, for He hears, and spirit with spirit can meet. Closer is He than breathing, and nearer than hands and feet." One of the ways God protects us is with His presence. His presence gives us the stamina and the staying power to move on through the valleys and gloomy places of life. You know, we have a lot of writing about the empty nest syndrome. When your children are gone from home, most of that writing is focused upon the empty nest syndrome for the mother of the family. And there's very little available literature on that about the father of the family making an adjustment to that reality. And I've said it here before, and I will probably say it again, that when our girls got away from home, I missed them, and I missed them very much. As a matter of fact, I had more trouble with their being away probably than Sarah did. We do a lot of telephoning in our family. I really have no objective evidence that either one of my children can write. They call long distance, collect. I thought, And the president of Southern Bell is sitting here today, I thought the only kind of call you could make long distance was collect. But they call, and they always call when something had disappointed them, or they were depressed about something, or they were homesick. And in the call, they would say something like, "I wish you were here, Daddy. I wish Mama and you were here." We all have that feeling. When the waves of life buffet and batter us, we feel often so alone. We seek a presence of power and hope that can tell you and me that God is always near. And we are told that here. God is always near. As someone has said of Him, as near as the green grass on a hill, as petals of gold to a daffodil, as near as the sunlight is to the sod, so near to the human heart is God. Judith Viorst, in her book, Necessary Losses, and if you haven't read that book, you ought to read it, shares with us the story of a lad named Patrick. He was in a nursery in England, and he would explain to everyone who would listen, to anyone who would listen, that one day soon his mother was coming to get him. He would tell how she would care for him when she got there, put on his overcoat, and take him home. He would later add to the list of things his mother would do for him when she came. She would put his hat on his head and zip up his overcoat. And there was this endless repetition on the part of Patrick. Someone finally asked him, if you can't, wouldn't it be possible for you to stop saying all of this? And of course it was not possible. He was unbalanced because he had been abandoned by his mother. No one wanted to listen to the endless recitation anymore. He withdrew to himself. In visiting the nursery, one could see Patrick over in a corner by himself, his lips moving, repeating to himself the endless story of his mother's coming. As his lips moved in a silent litany of hope, then he began to add gestures, showing how she would put his hat on his head and zip up his overcoat, put leggings that were warm over his legs. The endless charade of hope, hope never realized, for his mother never came. And the story ends with these words. While the other children were mostly busy with their toys, playing games, making music, Patrick, totally uninterested, would stand somewhere in a corner, move his hands and lips with an absolutely tragic expression on his face, unbalanced by the futility of his waiting. Waiting for a mother that did not come, longing for a presence that never materialized. There is no bleakness in this psalm. There is no sense of futility in the heart of the psalmist as he wandered and sought for adequate grazing for his flock. There was no fear in him as he followed the primitive rocky paths winding down through gorges of danger with his sheep. For he knew he was not alone. He proclaimed for all to hear and to heed, "Thou art with me." God is always with us to give us strength, to give foundation to our hopes. Because he's with us does not mean that there is no danger, suffering, or pain. But because he is near, his presence with us is bigger than and stronger than the circumstances surrounding us. There are people present today who struggle day after day after day with debilitating health problems. God is near. There are others of you who live with little hope in an unfulfilling relationship, but God is near. John Claypool wrote a remarkable book called The Footsteps of a Fellow Struggler. And in that book, he chronicled the story of his 8-year-old daughter's death from leukemia. Her name was Laura Lou. Her struggle was valiant, but she died. He needed strength to go on. "How could I ever stand in the pulpit again?" he wrote. 2 weeks after his death, he stood in his pulpit, and this is what he said: "Here I am this morning, sad and brokenhearted, bearing in my spirit the wounds of death. I confess to you that I have no wings with which to fly. I have no legs on which to run. But by the grace of God, I am still on my feet. I have not exploded in anger, nor have I keeled over into the paralysis of despair. I'm hanging in there, enduring with patience what I cannot change but must bear." That may not sound like much to you, he said, but it's the most needed gift of them all. Patience. patience and endurance and courage to walk and not faint. And today I am here to give thanks to God for that. And so am I. How did he do it? I can tell you. It was the presence of God. Sometimes his presence is needed not for victory, not for emerging from the darkness into the light, but simply to endure with patience the race that is set before us today. We need his presence for that. Beyond question, we are protected and sustained by the presence of God, but we are protected also by his power. Thy rod and thy staff, the psalmist wrote, they comfort me. That's vivid imagery. The rod was a stout staff, a well-seasoned, heavy stick. It was used to beat back the attacker. The rod and the staff are not two different things. It's a heavy stick with a crook on the end. And the crook is used to snatch a sheep away from a place of danger. You see, God not only protects us with his power, but he snatches us away from the presence of danger. Have you ever had a close brush with death? Or a close call? A near wreck on a busy expressway? And you just felt delivered from the danger of it all? This is the picture being painted here by the psalmist. There is an interesting addition to the picture. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. God in his power has the power to confront on your behalf and mine. We may be surrounded with enemies. And if you live long enough and accomplish enough, there will be some of those. But even in their presence, God in his power protects and provides. Not just a limited provision, but he says the cup is running over. We all have our enemies. Those that do not wish us well. I love the story about the gallant knight that returned from the wars on behalf of his king. His horse was limping, his armor was bent, his body was bruised and battered. He could scarcely sit tall in the saddle. The king saw him coming and ran out of the castle to meet him, and he said, what hath befallen you, sir knight? Well, he said, sire, I've been laboring in your service, doing battle with your enemies to the east. And at once a concerned expression came over the face of the king, and he said, but, sir knight, I have no enemies to the east. Well, he said, oh, my, I think maybe you do now. God's power. Not only there to protect us, to provide for us even in the presence of our enemies, but to shape us, to make us into something different for his own glory, something finer, something stronger. Paul Tillich put it this way, God is present in the force that makes us restless. God's power is always striving to make us better, to shape us in ways that will be for our benefit and for his glory. Because this is true, he sometimes answers our prayers in ways that surprise us. We pray for food, and he gives us some tools to make a garden. We pray for clothing, and he gives us the shirt off somebody else's back. We prayed for a car, and he sent us a bus schedule. We prayed for strength. He taught us the power of weakness. We prayed for faith, and he introduced us to patience. We prayed for others, and he blessed us and sent us forth to serve them in his name. His power protects us, to be sure, but it also shapes us and prepares us in ways we never dreamed. When I was recuperating, I read a wonderful little essay called The Road of Life by an unknown author. And it goes like this. I first saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of things that I did wrong so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell. He was sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, this unknown pilgrim writes, it seemed as though life were like a bike ride. It was a tandem bike, and Christ was on the second seat, just helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that we changed places and he began to handle the handlebars. But life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. And the way I knew was boring and predictable, always the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew the long way around to everything, up mountains, through rocky places, at breakneck speeds, and all I could do was hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he would look back and say, pedal, pedal. I worried and was anxious, where are you taking me? He laughed. But I forgot my boring life with Christ in charge. And I finally entered into the adventure of it all. And when I said, I'm getting scared, he would reach back, still pedaling, and touch me on the hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. And they gave me gifts to take on my journey. And he said, give all those gifts away. They're extra baggage. So I did. To the people we met. And I found that in giving I received. And still the burden was light. I did not trust him at first. In control of my life, I thought he would wreck it. But he knew all of the secrets. He knows how to make the bend and the sharp corners. How to jump to clear the high rocks. How to fly to shorten the scary passages. And I'm learning, with Christ in control, to shut up and to keep pedaling. In the strangest places, I'm beginning to enjoy the view. And I feel a cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm just sure I can't do it anymore, he looks back and smiles and he says, you keep pedaling, keep pedaling. You see, his power is there to protect us, to be sure. But it's there to shape us and prepare us in ways we never dreamed. God protects us with his presence, with his power, but he also, thirdly, protects us with his promises. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the psalmist wrote, and I shall dwell all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a promise that is. Sarah and I stood in an old cemetery on Dufusky Island, just across the sound from Hilton Head Island. We stopped before a faded tombstone dated in the late 1700s. We could barely make out the words, but we finally made them out. Leaning on the everlasting arms, that's all we could make out. 288 years ago, someone etched that into that tombstone. No name was left, but there it was, leaning on the everlasting arms. The promise of God. The psalmist said that goodness and mercy of God will follow. The Hebrew word means to pursue. Do you get the implication of that? God will actively seek us out to provide good things for you and me. He wills for you and me everything that is good. He wants for you and me health and wholeness. Now, there are powerful signs and symbols in the psalm of God's positive intention to bless us. There's the table in the presence of our enemies, where God is the host. There's the anointing with oil, which is a sign of celebration. There is the filling of a cup, fill until it overflows, which is the manner in which God intends to bless us. God wills for you and me good things, not evil, not tragedy, not deprivation, not hardship. And when those things come, they are sometimes the result of human decision. And the reason most of us don't know about the everlasting arms is because we never lean back enough to feel their strength. Make no mistake about it. The promises of God give us power to keep going when we want to quit, to keep climbing when the crowd is going down the slope. These promises protect us because they give us strength. And you never quite know when that strength will come to see us through. David McKenna is the president of a Methodist seminary. He tells the story of the sudden and unexpected death of his wife's only brother. On the way to the funeral, he and his wife debated whether or not her 92-year-old mother could go to the funeral or should go to the funeral. She was senile and non-compos mentis, unaware of her surroundings. Finally, they decided to put her in a wheelchair and let her sit with the family because they felt she would want to be there in spite of the frailties of 92 years. She sat there totally unaware of what was going on until the pastor got to the final note of the service when he asked everyone to repeat the 23rd Psalm. And suddenly, out of her reverie of age, she began to lead the service. As she recited the song, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." Everyone present was moved that out of this frail body, from across the memories of a lifetime, a great promise of God had come to the forefront in her awareness. And when the service was over and they were rolling the casket right by her, and she said to her daughter, "Is my boy in that casket?" "Yes, mother, he is." "Did he make it to heaven?" she asked. "Yes, she is there with father and with Joyce." With that word of assurance, she lapsed back into the reverie of unawareness and rode back to the nursing home without a word. Listen. Listen. God's promise had been engraved on her heart. She'd never lost it, and she never will. God protects us with his presence, with his power as it shapes us and holds us, with his promises that are sure and certain. But I want to end today where I ended last Sunday, lest you miss it. Down in the psalm it says, "My cup runneth over." One of the translators captures that, "My cup overflows." It can't hold all that we've been given. You know, God blesses us for one reason, that we might be a blessing to others. Friends, we must practice the presence of God in this world as we take what God has given us and reach out to help and to share those around us. We must do what we can with what we have and what we've been given. My cup runneth over, and yours does too. Can you imagine that any of us would say to God, God in whom there is no beginning and no ending, God who is always and forever, God who put the impulse in the tulip bulb so that if you bury it in the ground, it reaches through the darkness of the soil to the sky. Can you imagine saying to the God who hides the mighty oak in a tiny acorn? Can you imagine saying to God who is eternal, the maker of time, who gave you all the time that you have and the gifts he has filled your hands with to overflowing, who put the beat in your heart and the breath in your lungs? Can you imagine saying to him, you saying it, or I saying it, I have nothing to give to others or to you. I simply do not have the time.